Turn to Exodus chapter 3. We're going to we've got a few Sundays before conference, and I want to look at for the next few weeks. We're going to look at the issue of calling, and we're going to be looking at Moses primarily for at least 2 weeks, I think. We'll see here, Exodus chapter 3. Let me get some verses. Brian's going to read Exodus 2:15. We'll read Hosea 10:12. Devin, Exodus 3:2, Eli, Exodus 3:6, Justin, Exodus 3:14, and Nate, 1 Timothy 4:16, David, Jeremiah 29:13. Okay. And then in our story here, okay, and then our main verse, Lem is going to read Exodus 3, 1 through 5. That'll be our main verse. You know the story that is called the Miracle on the Hudson? U.S. Airways flight hit a flock of geese taken off from New York City and knocked out both engines. And so Captain Chesley Sullenberger was able to turn the plane and land it on the Hudson River. And I think I mentioned before, but our the bass player in our band, his daughter was on that plane. So it's kind of, I saw something of her the other day. So anyway, they all survived. I think it was 109, 115 people. And they all survived. But very interesting statement he said, for 42 years I've been making small regular deposits in the bank of experience in education and training. And on January 15th, the balance was sufficient that I could make a very large withdrawal. So in other words, what he's saying is I was prepared for my purpose. And that's a very, very powerful thing. So we're going to look at the issue of purpose when you think calling. You actually are thinking purpose. And the issue that we're going to look at today is the issue of preparation for calling. And before we ever get to the issue of what is your purpose, we have to talk about the idea that God prepares us for that. So Exodus 3, we're actually going to be looking at the whole chapter, but let's just read verses 1 through 5. Lem, read that out.
Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground.
Okay, preparation for calling. Three issues in the preparation for calling. First of all, I want you to see that calling involves humbling. Calling involves humbling. The story of Moses shows us that God is going to have to overcome some things in us in order for us to be used. And one of the great problems that we face sometimes, one of the obstacles, is pride and self-sufficiency. That can be pride in what we've already done. We have some achievement or pride in what we can do now, talent, money, achievements, different kinds of things. And so if you have self-sufficiency, pride produces self-sufficiency for the future. So we're looking, the issue of purpose, God speaks to you now about what you're going to do, and one of the obstacles is when somebody already feels that they can do it. I already got this thing worked out because look how I can sing or how much money I made or some other talent. And so in the story of Moses, we're just reading in chapter 3, but of course here, winding up here is a process of what has happened to him in life. And so when there are issues of pride and self-sufficiency, it produces things that are going to actually stop the will of God. So number one, you'll view God incorrectly. It's very dangerous to go into ministry when you view that God is great. I need God, but really, when your attitude of God is, God is going to get on board with my plans. I'm going to say that's going to be very destructive to you. And that was the story of Moses. I got this worked out. This saving the Jews thing. And so God, you just get on board and you help me do what I already have worked out to do. So there's no sense of seeking, there's no sense of surrender, and that is going to stop you from doing the will of God. That must be changed. Number two, you view people incorrectly. Moses, apparently, from chapter 2 we can read the story, he apparently felt that he was God's gift to the Hebrews. So he's raised in the palace. He's raised as the grandson of Pharaoh, of the ruler of the whole nation. At some point, it dawns on him, or he was taught that he was a Hebrew. And so one of the issues is, in how he approaches saving these people, apparently Moses' attitude was, you people are so lucky to have someone like me. And that is something that is very destructive. I can tell you from being a missionary and being overseas that missionaries who had that attitude, that you people are lucky that I left my homeland to come minister to you people. And then they're shocked when people are just not immediately falling at their feet going, thank you, that's incredible. Because that's not a healthy attitude. Thirdly, is we view timing incorrectly. One of the things that pride will produce in you is it makes you think you are better than you really are. It makes you think that you are ready right now. And so that manifests in a couple of ways. Number one is you either move ahead of what God is doing. Did I give the scripture Exodus 2, 11 and 12? Did I give it? No, okay. I'll just have to read it. Came to pass when Moses was grown, he went out to his brothers, looked at their burdens, saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brothers. So he looked this way and that way. When he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. So in other words, I understand that these people need to be delivered, so by golly, I'm going to start deliverance today. But it wasn't time to start deliverance. That wasn't God's plan. And so this is what happens. There are men that they feel they are ready, and so they move too fast. And that can be in tons of different ways. Or it plays out in men who resent having to wait. And this is one of the things is in disciples sometimes is they become embittered. Is how can the pastor not see my wonderfulness? Wonderfulness is a word, right, Will? Yeah, wonderfulness. And so it's very interesting. The pastor just told me yesterday talking about this, and he said told me about a disciple who just announced to the pastor that he's tired of getting passed over, so he's moving. Right? So that's a classic picture. What I'm saying is he feels he's ready. The problem is two pastors have not seen that he's ready. Two in a row. So in his mind, that's because they are wrong or prejudiced, but the real issue is he is proud and not in touch with the reality of his situation. So this is no doubt why the Bible says, you know your calling, how that not many mighty, not many wise, right, noble, all the different issues of birth and wisdom and fame and all those are rare. Not because they don't have something to offer or they couldn't be used, but the problem is, it's harder for a person who has everything going on to surrender to the call of God and to the will of God. We get in the way and hurt people. So, the important part of preparation for calling is humbling. This is one of the things we see in Moses, is often you cannot be used unless you are humbled. So we see in the preparation for Moses, he had to, how do you become a great man of God? He ran away and hid. Exodus 2:15.
When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well.
Okay, so he runs away. He's been trained in the palace. He no doubt was going to have a very powerful position. They actually believe in history, extra-biblical sources believe that he was an army commander, that he led the army, that he had some serious talent going on. And so this talented, powerful man has to run away. And then what is he doing when we find him in chapter 3 taking care of sheep? And for an Egyptian, that is absolutely humiliating. I'm going to catch this. So we just read in chapter 3, so he's taking care of sheep, that's his job. He's been raised in Egypt. Egyptians don't groove on shepherds. Remember the story and the sons and don't tell Pharaoh what you really do. And because this is for 40 years, you're doing something humiliating. But that is actually preparing him for the will of God. So, in other words, for 40 years, he is reassessing his value. Before, I'm God's gift to the Hebrews. Hey, let me deliver you. But now for 40 years, you're looking at the backsides of sheep, and you're thinking, maybe I'm not so hot. That's what humbling is all about. So, that is a common process for disciples and for young pastors, is humbling, the process of preparation. Why is it that a disciple gets excited and stirred at conference, I'm going to do something for God, and then goes through a process of frustration? Pastor, I'm working with these people and they're not changing. I did an outreach and no one showed up. My wife wouldn't even come. You know, I prayed for this person. They didn't get healed. I'm having the transmission fall out of my car. Things are going wrong. I'm not feeling wonderful. And that is not a bad thing. So that's not a mistake. It's setbacks and struggles. You see the disciples here, preparation for calling. We fished all night and we caught nothing. And you see stories like that. Why couldn't we cast them out? So you see, built into the preparation for calling is this issue of humbling. So the point is, God allows, you know, the old saying, Pastor Mitchell says, mark it down, God won't let you win all the time. You're not going to win every battle. If you won every battle, your head wouldn't fit in this room. So God allows. He allows you to lose sometimes. That's not necessarily a bad thing. So that you reassess. So this is the preparation for calling. Second thing is calling involves disturbance. This is the second factor we see here. You know, the greatest threat to the will of God is not sin. Because sin is obvious. Right? If you're dealing drugs right now, you probably know that this is not going to go well with calling, right? I hope you see that. If you're robbing banks, you think, maybe I should change. You know, that's easy to see. The greatest threat to the will of God is actually complacency. people who are satisfied with business as usual, or people who are even stuck. So we read about Moses in chapter 3. For 40 years he's been working his job. 40 years he's got his home there. That's where he lives. Maybe this is going to become a family business, but so 40 years of the routines of life. And so what happens to us sometimes in these issues is we can become averse to risk. Because once you settle into routine, you don't want change. People are afraid of change. The interesting story that we read of Peter, who, I want to walk on the water. Come on, when you see Peter walking on the water, why didn't the other 11 disciples immediately jump out and say, me too, me too? Come on, would that not be cool? But there's something about business as usual, you become averse to risk. I know this, I'm good at this, this is not scary, I know what's going to happen, and that is the issue. And then you can become settled to the point of becoming hardened to the will of God. Hosea 10 verse 12.
Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you.
Okay, the fallow ground is the unplowed ground, whether this is just simply unplowed or where it's been walked on or sun-baked. And the issue is this has become hardened. So the Bible says if you're going to seek God, you got to break up the fallow ground. And so in other words, that is resistant. Things don't grow well in hardened ground. So one of the things we see about calling, if that's true, is that calling involves disturbance. Very interesting. I challenge you to look at all the different stories of people who are called in the Bible, whether we're talking about Moses, Abraham, Elisha, the disciples in the New Testament, and how many of those that calling involved an interruption. Because that's often how calling comes. So that comes through crisis. There are people that there's a crisis, an upheaval, a sickness, a tragedy. And in the crises of life, God speaks to them. And that's how calling comes. Dissatisfaction or unhappiness is I am not happy doing what I'm currently doing. That is from God. That's a gift from God sometimes, because it's getting you ready for a change. Or in this story we're reading about a supernatural stirring. You're minding your own business and God calls from the bush. Exodus 3:2.
And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed.
Okay, and so you see this, is that this is a disturbance that doesn't happen every day. And that is what God does sometimes, is through crisis, dissatisfaction, a stirring in some way, is that God prepares you. Your world is challenged, your world is rocked, and therefore we begin to face new possibilities. Maybe God has something else for me. Maybe he has something different for me. Third issue is that calling involves encounters with God. Moses' calling involved a supernatural encounter with God. So we read here that it's a bush that didn't burn up. That was supernatural. So reference points are formed here. And this becomes very, very very important that I want you to think about this. God showed Moses himself before he showed him his purpose. Right? If you notice the order in the scripture there, he didn't say, Moses, I've got a powerful job for you. That's not what he said. He says, Moses, I am the Lord God, right? Exodus 3, verse 6.
Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God.
In Exodus 3, 14.
And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you.
Okay. The main focus in calling is God. It is supposed to be God. Now, think about this. In calling, we can make other things our focus. You can make your focus you. Pastor, I'm excited. Great. I'm stirred. Oh, that's tremendous. Stirred by possibilities. But what happens if things don't go like you planned? Right? So you're young and, man, oh, this will be great. And, wow, I'm going to do a will of God. I'm going to go to God announced. And on Friday night, it'll be powerful. And then I'm going to go and a million people are going to show up my church. And what if they don't? Mm-hmm. So that's why God did not start with your job. He started with him. Mm-hmm. Or if it's others alone. And this is one of the issues that happens sometimes. We're stirred or we're motivated or God puts a supernatural love on your heart. And there are cities that don't have preachers of the gospel, nations that need God. We got to do something about it. That's great, but I want to tell you something about ministry. You're not always going to feel like that. There are times when you're you'll be to the point of tears, moved with love. But then there are other times that, yeah, they're going to hell. Okay. So what's for breakfast? You know, come on. So the issue is, it cannot be you, and it cannot be others. It has to be God. Because that's constant. Yeah. Your love for others might come and go. Your stirring, your circumstances, that might come and go, but God is constant. And that is something that is profound. So, our story shows us is that if you are going to be called, we're not even facing the issue of calling yet, but if you're going to, you must encounter God. Two forms of supernatural encounters that every man here needs. Number one, you need regular relationship with God. This has to be ongoing. This is fundamental more than anything else. 1 Timothy 4:16.
Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who are near you, or those who hear you.
So, he's writing to a pastor in crisis, and he says, you need to be in touch with God. Hey, there's things going on. You need to be in touch with God. That's regular relationship. Every man here, you need to learn who God is. You cannot minister effectively unless you know who God is. Every man here, you need to feed on God. Jesus said, my words are spirit, my words are life. There's something supernatural. And then we see there are supernatural encounters with God. Interesting, in the calling of Moses here, there is there's three supernatural things. There's a supernatural bush, burns with fire but is not consumed. Right? There's the supernatural rod or staff that turns into a snake. And there's the supernatural hand that turns leprous, the hand that doesn't. So, there's something profound about having a supernatural encounter with God. Right? All these, because these things are profound to help you. Right? You know, these people are really ticking me off. But then you think back, man, but my hand went in. It's like, God, you're really powerful. You need to have an encounter with God. Interesting, last week I was talking with Scott Lamb and he said he was on a trip to Bolivia, I think, and And he just made a passing comment. He said, in morning prayer, God really met with me powerfully. Now, you can go to prayer every day. Whether or not you're feeling something is no indicator of whether or not you're achieving something. And yet, that's an occasional thing. You need to have an encounter with God. Whether that's at the altar, in the prayer meeting, at home, in a service, something where something supernatural happens. God is saying to Moses, you can't work for me unless you have an encounter with me. That is a profound thing. You've heard me tell many times the story, and I did not understand it fully, but just before I went out was when I went with my dad to the hospital. And you got to understand, we didn't pray for the sick. I never saw a miracle personally. You know, I saw a few as a kid here and there, evangelists, but I just didn't really see that. And went and prayed for a lady 9 months. She's about to have the baby, and they say the baby is dead. We're taking it out tomorrow. And we went and prayed, and that baby came to life. So that's a marking point. So I go from that. It probably was within a month, just a few weeks later. I'm the night before I'm going to my city, and I had a pastor who I respected tell me how God wasn't going to help me. No one's going to get saved, all that. But you see, I had seen something supernatural.
Yes.
So I couldn't argue with him scripture. There's something. I had encountered God, and I said, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. It don't sound right to me. God raised a dead baby to life, but he can't get people saved? So that's a profound thing. This is one of the things that happens with disciples. Is disciples fade over time. You see this. We see guys that man, they're excited. They're in serious men. I'm going to do something for God. And then they fade over time. And so, in other words, for Moses, waiting and the desert became a test. Didn't it? So year after year, you need an encounter with God. There's something profound about a case. It doesn't happen all the time. It doesn't happen every day. But you need something that God is real. He's made himself real to me. Ministry's like that. Ministry, there are times, man, I feel wonderful. I feel God. There are other times it's like, yeah, okay. I need a touch from God. There's something supernatural about that. So the interesting thing is if you set your heart to be in touch with God, he will respond to that. And that's not manipulating God. In our story, God shows up first, right? It's not like Moses looking, where is God? Where is God? God shows up. Moses. It wasn't Moses calling God. Because he wants this. Jeremiah 29:13.
And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart.
Okay, so God is findable. That goes with wonderfulness, right? He's findable and wonderfulness. Is you can find God. So this is something, when you sense in yourself dryness or something starting to fade, you can come to God and say, I need to come back to the burning bush. I need to encounter God in some way. Now, how? That's up to God. You can't say, I want it to be like this at this time and feel like... That may be in different ways. That's God's business. But the point is, God can be found.
Yes.
And you need that. One of the simple things that I do challenge every one of you in some way, I challenge you to pray for the sick. Because there is something profound. We're talking the next day after the crusade. Any of you that participated in praying for the sick, there's something about that. That is a marking point of something supernatural. Something more, it happens. That's why Jesus, and they came back and said, man, we got people healed. And he said, I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven. Something changed. There is something profound. You need to meet with God. in the Word of God. Meet with God in prayer. Meet with God in demonstration. Working with people, seeing them change. All of those. But you need to see God at work. And that prepares you then for God to be able to do something good in you and through you. Okay, let's open for some comments or questions. Something you want to know. That might bring up.
So, how do you balance having a confidence going into the ministry, whether that's preaching an altar call at 180 or going out and pioneering? How do you have a balance of, you know, I feel supernatural gifting, I feel, God has enabled me in some way. How do you balance that with not being prideful and arrogant that it's self-sufficiency, but at the same time, you know, something in you, a confidence
in you? Yeah, as far as being prideful and arrogant, that's something that generally God has to cure. Pride is not something that I can say, guys, you all need to be humble. All right, ready? 1, 2, 3, I'm humble. Generally is that God is the humbler. Humbling is actually a correct assessment. But being honest with you is that most of us, if I ask you intellectually, do you believe that you're nothing without God? Oh, yes, Pastor. But really, that's something that God will have to work on. He'll have to cure. And that's in different ways. But the main issue is that your confidence be in God. That's what you've got to come back to God, find out who God is, and have encounters with God. And then trust Him regardless of how you feel. Ministry is one thing after another of doing things that you're not confident in, right? So that's always the way it is. Somebody else?
So I've had God speak to me, pray for that person, and like 90% of the time I'm like, no way.
Sure.
I mean, so you're saying like being confident in these things, is it over time, just keep doing it and it'll grow,
Yeah, sure. In one sense, confidence comes out of obedience, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Right? That's the real issue, is that obeying, if God speaks to you to pray for somebody, there's far, it may be because they just need to be healed.
Mm.
But it may be just for you, for no other reason. That may be a test of obedience. To him who has, more shall be given, right? And so if you use what you have, then God can give you more. So it's very profound for you that you obey God. And then out of that, then you'll discover that there does come supernatural confidence. You see some things happen. It inspires you. It's like, man, this works.
Mm.
So it's very important to obey God in what he says. Yeah.
I think a lot of it is just me having to step out of my comfort zone, because like praying
yeah.
as Christians, I'm like, okay, I'll pray for them.
Sure. But really the issue is pride, isn't it? I mean, that's because what is the, what would hold us back from praying for somebody is, might not work. And then they go, oh, nothing mm-hmm. happened. Right?
But it's not necessarily me, is it?
No, it's not, but... Yeah,
it's
not, but it don't matter how much I say to you it's not, you're still going to feel that it's you, right? Even in your head, but they can't see God, they see you, so that's
mm-hmm.
why it's our pride.
When you talk about God curing pride and bringing humility, I find that I have experiences that are like, wow, I'm an idiot. And God humbles me and reveals me, like, wow, I was being really prideful. At that point, is pride or is humility something that you have to maintain? Like when God gives you humbling, is that
yeah,
ever a once and for all thing? Or
no, never. Our pride is like weeds. It's amazing. Cockroaches, you know. Our pride can survive nuclear war. I thought it was dead, but it's bad. I'm so proud that I'm humble. It's amazing. Yeah, but it lasts for a little while, which is a good thing.
I think it was the Complete Disciple, the book. It said that humans are amazing. They can be humble and then prideful over the fact that they were humble.
Yeah, that's the old. I had a boss who used to joke about that. He said that he, you ever hear about the guy that they gave him a humility badge and then they took it off him when he wore it? That's true. Yeah. So, but one of the things about humility is often there are, you know, crises, I said failure, et cetera, et cetera. But on the other hand, then on the part of humility that you can make an assessment, you know, you ever heard the old saying, if one person calls you a donkey, ignore them. But if five people call you a donkey, buy a saddle, you know. So, you know, one of the things is that pride often works out in it's relational. Isn't it, right? So you're getting people that they're telling you, you know what, you're a real jerk. No, I'm not. How dare you? And then, you keep on having these. Then you begin to say, maybe there's something wrong here, and you have an honest assessment. So you are involved. I don't mean in answer. You know, kind of goes back to Stephen's question. I don't mean that we are not involved. It's like, God, if you want to humble me, you have to do it. It is, but I'm just being honest with you that most of us will not have a true assessment of humility without some crisis of humbling.
And is there a sense that you can develop, like do you ever get better at identifying your pride and maintaining that and realizing, I'm being prideful right now, this is a bad idea.
You become proud at identifying your pride. Yeah, it works out in different ways. There's most of the Christian graces are like that. It's not once and for all.
That's what you're talking about, becoming complacent and how you can become averse to risk.
Mm-hmm.
How do you not become averse to risk? Would it be just simply by taking risk?
Yeah.
Like stepping out, praying for the sake?
Yeah.
Like that?
Yeah, that would be a common question. What's the last thing you did that was terrifying? What was the last thing you did that you were not comfortable, or the last thing you did that there could be a negative outcome? If it's been a long time, then probably something's not right, you know? And that's a very important issue. So that, you know, it can work out in a lot of ways. Obviously, obeying God, as Nate said, obeying God to pray for people, for the sick, obeying God to go and speak to people. Those are ways that are that you put yourself on the line. Yeah. Any questions?
So, you're talking about disciples, you know, they're doing good at conference and then they lose it. I mean, should consistency be something we contend for?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely.
Don't want to be a flashbang, you know?
Yeah. Yeah, most definitely. You have to develop that. That's what, and one of the things to pray for is create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit. A right spirit is, many translations, it says steadfast spirit. And that's what it is. You got steadfastness over time or through circumstances. Most definitely. Let's kind of shift. Before we close, just kind of shift. Looking at the crusade, I want to give you a few tips. You can file this away for the future. And it has to do with preaching with an interpreter. A few simple things in a crusade. Part of this is for a crusade, and part of this is for preaching through an interpreter. So if you are looking at a crusade setting, which primarily you are hoping that it will be raw sinners that are there, right? In a church setting, totally different. But in a setting with sinners, let me give you a few quick suggestions. Number one is that I would suggest to you that you tell the story briefly rather than read it. That would be something that will make it flow better and will save you time. It depends on how long you're wanting to go. But telling it, getting to the heart of it, it will just flow better. That's number one. Number two is that in the scriptures that you are reading, often you'd be wiser to do two things in scriptures. One would be, the scripture reference is probably immaterial to a sinner who doesn't know where it is anyway. Right? 1 Thessalonians 3:17-27 says, is probably immaterial. The Bible says is probably sufficient in a crusade setting. Now, Christians, that might be different. The other thing is that often in scriptures, getting to the essence of the scripture, especially, you appreciate there are a lot of scriptures that have multiple ideas in the same scripture. Especially the Apostle Paul, he has these long sentences with multiple ideas, so you probably are wiser to just pull out what out of the scripture is it you really want to say, or what is the point you're making from that scripture. So therefore, just read that. Again, we're talking about for sinners. This is not a scriptural accuracy class. And so that would be true. Then the other thing is that and you'll never get this unless you try, and it'd be helpful for you to practice. If you maybe any of you that are wanting to do this, or you're going to be doing an outreach, probably you should try ahead of time. Maybe if you had a night where some of the disciples, if Alana's willing to interpret for you all, then try it out. And one of the things is getting a flow. And so you have the balance. If you ever listen to interpretation, you have two things that neither of which work well. One is the guy who he stops after three words. The Bible says. I'm not going to translate. That you need to. No. So you don't ever get in your brain, neither the Spanish nor the English comes across as like, what are you saying? So I would say speak in full sentences and then let it be interpreted. The other thing that doesn't work well is the guy who he gives entire paragraphs and entire thoughts. And you give, you say some incredibly deep thing about the Trinity, and by the time he gets it, the interpreter doesn't remember what you said anyway, so he says, God is good.
Same thing.
So anyway, it's and that's something that is I've been interpreted all over the world, and so you have good and bad. You have guys that are not good at it, but it's a matter of getting a rhythm. But if you ever have listened, you know what I'm saying. So saying three words and having interpreted doesn't work well, and saying in a full thing, a long thing, that doesn't work well either. So speak in a sentence, make your statement, full statement, and then let it be interpreted. Full statement, let it be interpreted. And those are just a few little small things that will help you. And some of those are, I can tell you this, but you only get it through practice anyway. So you gotta work on it. But those are some simple little tips, is condense the story, tell the story in as few words as possible, pull out what you want out of the scripture, and probably omitting the scripture references is okay in that kind of setting, because it doesn't matter to a sinner anyway. Right? That makes sense to you? Any questions you have about interpretation?
Do you worry less about like having that illustration? Because sometimes it seems like maybe the illustration is the thing that's most likely to get lost.
Yeah, illustrations are. It all depends. In a crusade setting, illustration of a healing is very good. An illustration for salvation that has a simple point. You know, the things that get lost in translation is if you think about the things that are profound to us are things that are subtle, irony, plays on words, slang, things that are genuinely American. Those are things that will get lost in translation. So if you're telling an illustration, you know, I remember clearly a guy preaching for me in South Africa and telling South Africans who don't play baseball at all, hit a home run for Jesus. It's like, oh, that's brilliant. What does that mean? Right? So that's going to get lost. Or you're a thing that turns on a play of words or a pun, it's not going to translate. So, but there are things that you that do. It doesn't mean the illustrations, you shouldn't do them. But if it's subtle, ironic, plays on words, or American, wholly and solely, it's not going to work. So, but there are other illustrations that will work well.
The soccer illustration.
Yeah, there you go. Football.
Yeah.
Go! Yeah, so it's a lot of fun. And it's interesting. You find out what works, and then when I'm interpreting, I'll try that. I'll try a story, a joke. That didn't work well. You know, the key is you don't want to do long. You know, I've spent 5 minutes setting up this great joke, and you didn't get that. But then then every once in a while I'll throw in something, and you get it, it's like, oh, you got that. You know, so it just all depends. It just all depends. It's a funny thing. I've interpreted through women. I've interpreted through people who didn't believe what I was preaching and were actually changing what I was preaching.
Oh, wow.
You know, I've been preaching where I'm excited, shouting, foaming at the mouth, and the other guy's like, good. So, funny. So, overall, I thought the guys did very well. Have you ever done it before with it? So that's very good. I thought Alan did excellent at it, because I can't imagine even trying. My brain hurts just with English, so I can't imagine trying to get that. And I'm going to say it. I thought he did well. Alan had some life to him. That was very good. And Stephen, having never done it before, I thought they did very good. That's tremendous. So, but these are just tips that make it easier on everyone, and will make life, it goes smoother. So that's tremendous. So if there's the possibility of Spanish, obviously we're not going to do it in every area, but if there are possibility, there are Mexicans around, I would definitely do it. It's very good. And good experience for you too.
Pastor Greg, do you feel like when Moses was hid, it was almost like God, you know, he's out, he's told by shepherding sheep or something. Do you feel like that was God's purpose to get him alone and just kind of fix him, or not fix him?
Well, yeah, you know. So, in other words, the question is, was it God's will that he be there? So then, what you're, you know, was murder God's will, right? So that's the tough thing. What you discover is that God is so smart. I think it was before you were here as I was preaching, is that God, I don't believe that God just has one plan in life. He has just one thing, and if you do, you've just changed the entire plan, and now God is like, I think that he's smart enough to have contingencies. This is my will, but if you do something stupid, then we can do this or this or this, or, you know. I think that's an important issue. And God is able to use whatever happens in life, good or bad. right? So I know guys that they fell into sin, and then out of that, it's like, man, I'm came out a better man than I ever have. So the bad application would be, so you all should go sin, right? So that shows how smart God is, not what we should do. God will take whatever we have and whatever we do, and he'll work his will. Yeah? All right. Good.